The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you have prepared for yourself. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let us find in these words, your word, that river of living water for your children who thirst. Amen. Well, last week we had a lesson from Colossians that taught us that the Apostle Paul wanted us to know with great conviction that even as we are delivered from the consequences of our sin, we are also delivered from false religion. We talked about what false religion looked like. And in his day, and it's the same in ours, it's usually described as Jesus plus something else. You have to believe in Jesus and go to church. Believe in Jesus and speak in tongues. Believe in Jesus and not eat meat on Friday. Believe in Jesus and tithe. It's Jesus plus. As if the work wasn't finished, just as he said on the cross, it is finished. As if it wasn't over, we have to add something to it. Complete the process by works that we do. And all of those things may be very good things to do and things that God even calls us to do, but they're not required for us to do in order to be saved by God in what he's doing for us in Jesus Christ. And so Paul wanted us to hear that we were being delivered from both sin and false religion. And it led to a lively conversation after the service. You folks were standing out here having a cup of coffee and talked about giving and tithing. And there was a debate going on about whether tithing was appropriate among Christians. That is, giving 10%. And one person defended that principle and said, "For sure. I mean, that's thousands of year old tradition. I mean, that's been moved forward with us in the Christian church." Another one said, "No, it's not there in the New Testament. It's not what we're about." Well, as providence would have it, the lesson from this week allows us to further that conversation, doesn't it? Because it's about giving. It's about what we do with our wealth. And so I thought about what the sermon would be, and this is why our crowd's so small, because I said, grace doesn't teach the tithe. But that should be of little or no consolation to us. Grace doesn't teach the tithe. We don't teach that here, but that should be of little or no consolation to us. Let's see if that's what the lesson bears out, and maybe perhaps explore a few principles of giving along the way. One of the things we want to do is something that John Piper did on a sermon related to giving. He said, you know, we want to point out at the very beginning that money is neutral. It's a piece of paper. It's a piece of metal. It doesn't really have any value on its own. It has a value or creates value when we use it to exchange for something else. So when we spend money, we're assigning worth to something else. So for example, if we didn't think owning a vineyard was valuable, we wouldn't pay any money to do it. But if we did, we would pay a great deal of money to do it. If we look at our checkbooks, we can see what we value. We talked about this a few weeks ago. If we value education, then we'll see checks for tuition. If we value entertainment, we'll see checks for Netflix or maybe Braves games or Kenny Chesney concerts. We'll find something in our checkbook that reflects what it is that we value. If we believe in advancing the kingdom of God, we'll see checks to the church or to missionary organizations or some combination of the two. What we value is expressed in the way we spend our money. The money itself has no value, but we use it, and when we use it, we express value. We express worth, something that we consider valuable. And so what I would say about that is that even how much money we earn doesn't seem to be a great concern to God. This passage doesn't say it, but I'm sure obviously it needs to be earned by legitimate means. But how much we earn doesn't seem to be a concern of God. How we spend what we earn, regardless of how much it is, seems to be of great concern to Him. So let's look at the parable for a moment and consider that and see if that's true. Someone in the crowd said to Him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So somebody's appealing to Jesus to say, "Hey, I'm not getting a fair deal, apparently, in the division of the inheritance that say some brothers have received," and he wants Jesus to be an arbiter, to come in and say, "You should give him this or you should give him that." He's concerned about getting his fair share. But Jesus says, "Who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you? I don't really have anything to do with this situation at all." And he uses the occasion to talk about wealth, but not meet the demands of the brother who wants to receive his fair share of the inheritance. He says, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." So whatever we earn in life does not really define who we are. And an abundance of possessions doesn't make us better or worse than someone else. We might die with a little. We might die with a lot. But we're dead just the same. I mean, when we die, we die. And I love that image. Someone said, you know, one time that, you know, there are no U-Hauls behind hearses. I mean, whatever it is that we earn in this life, we can't take with us. It does not define who we are or what our destiny is. He then told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods.'" So here's a farmer. He's farming. He's got a record year. What do you call it? A bumper crop. I mean, something great has happened in his life, and he's trying to figure out how to store all that it's produced. In some ways, you might go, makes perfect sense. Who allowed him to grow those crops? Exactly. Why are they producing so richly? Because of the grace of God. Everything that he's enjoying is there, and so he wants to be a good steward, seemingly, of that. And so I'll tear down my old barns and build new ones so I can store all that that's there. But that's not where the story ends. It doesn't seem to be of any concern in the parable about how many crops are produced. The abundance is not rejected. But the owner, the farmer, expresses something about himself when he says, "I'm going to store all that." And then he says, "I'm going to say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" All that he's storing is just about himself. Doesn't even say that he's going to share it with his family or bless them with his possessions. Doesn't indicate any concern for anyone outside of his circle. And certainly in the Jewish tradition, there would have been a great concern that of giving alms and that tithes be used to help those who are widowed and orphaned, along with the Levites, for example, that received the tithe. And so there was a sense in which he should have known that there was something that those possessions should have been used for other than himself. But he says, "No, I'm going to take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." No concern for those beyond himself. But God said to him, "You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" Something so very true about that, the fleeting nature of our possessions. I mean, everything that we have that's material will one day go away. I can't remember if it was, who wrote the book, The Case for Christ? Lee Strobel. I think it was Lee Strobel that one time took his daughter out to a landfill. And he was concerned about how materialistic she was and how much she valued the things that she owned. And he took her to a landfill and they sat there and he said, "Sweetie, one day everything you own is going to end up in a place like this. It won't last. It won't survive. Everything becomes trash one day." A profound lesson for us to hear. Everything that we own, even what we die and our life's demanded from us, sure, it might go to our wife and our children or our husband and our children. It's still going to go away one day because it's fleeting. In the end, possessions don't last. What are we going to do with them now? How are they going to serve us in the life that is to come in this greater sense of purpose and being? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. So we end up with nothing. In the end, when our life is demanded of us, that's the consequence if we're not rich towards God. And so it calls us to consider, what are the principles of giving? What does it mean to be rich toward God? Well, I think one of the things that we want to say at the outset is that we are expected to be rich towards God. Jesus himself affirms that when he talks about fasting and praying and giving alms. He says, when you give. When you give, it's something that we will do. It's an expectation. Not a commandment in the same way, we'll talk about that in a minute, as the tithe would have been for the Jewish people, but it is an expectation. We should be troubled if we don't give, at least if we have the means to do it, according to Paul, because that is how strong the expectation is. Paul assumes if we have the means, he talks about in Corinthians, that if we have the means to do it, particularly 2 Corinthians 8, and that we will give. There will be some people who don't have the means at the time to give, and so in some ways we carry them along with us, those of us who have means. But people who have means are expected to give. It's abundantly clear in the New Testament that we're supposed to be people that give. And we're supposed to be people that give for the right reason, right? It says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Don't give before men so that you will receive your reward from them. It's about giving to God. It's about being blessed by him. So if we're going to give, we don't give for public acknowledgement. We don't give to have a building named after us. We give to see God's name lifted up. We give to see the causes of his advanced for his glory. We want to give for the right reasons. We also want to give using the right standard. And I know this is a source of great interest to some, great challenge to some. I've had members of my own church in the past who've greatly challenged me on the idea that we're not called to a tithe, that is 10%. And of course, what I said to him in the end, one particular man, was "Be count your blessings if you're only called to give 10%. That was the standard in the Old Testament. If we remember how that system came about, God provided for the worship of his people. There were 12 tribes. 11 of them gave to the Levites, and the Levites gave 10% of what they had to the priests. That's how the clans of Israel worship. Does that system move forward in the New Testament? I would say no. Someone said, well, Jesus did talk about tithing. I said, well, he did talk about tithing to Jews, and he even said this about their tithing. You do it, but you ignore the weightier matters. So even a tithe among them wasn't significant, and he chastised them for overlooking people and real relationships and things that should matter more than giving. But he was talking to Jews about tithing. He wasn't talking about Christians. And we talked about this last week. You know, we as Christians don't observe the Sabbath. We don't have a day's rest on Saturday, the last day of the week. We do observe the Lord's Day, which is the first day of the week. And that's been the case throughout the history of the church. Now, there have been some who've stressed taking a Sabbath, and that doesn't mean that it's not good for us, but as a command, as a commandment that we put ourselves in peril for not observing, that's never been a part of the life of the church. And in the same way, you don't see tithing embraced in the New Testament. Don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean that giving is not embraced. I've just said it is an expectation, and tithing might be the easy way out for some of us. 10%. If that's all he calls us to give, we might want to count our blessings. Because what is the standard of giving? We know from 2 Corinthians 8 that Paul says, though he was rich, he became poor, that you might be rich. That is, sacrificial giving is the standard. Giving up something that you love for something that you love more. So do we sacrifice when we give? Is that a part of who we are? That is, say if we love to travel, is our travel curtailed because of what we give and our richness towards God? Do we ever suffer some loss? And I don't mean, you know, deprivation, doing without food, but do we give up things that we would rather, I mean, that we would enjoy in order to see the things of God advanced and be rich towards Him with what we have? You know, years ago, Warren Buffett, one of the richest men in the world, gave $26 billion, I think it was, to the Gates Foundation. $26 billion. Can you imagine having that much money to give away? And some people tried to make Warren Buffett a hero for doing that. And Warren Buffett didn't consider himself a hero. He said, you know what? My life didn't change one bit for giving away that $26 billion. Still go to all the restaurants that I want to go to. Still go to all the movies that I want to go to. It didn't change his life at all. He said, now somebody that gives up something that they love in order to give, now they're the heroes. And he said he didn't give anything up. The standard is not 10%. The standard is sacrifice. Jesus gave up for us. I love telling the story, and I think Jesus is very clever in the way that he presents it. When he's confronted by people who want to know, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Right? He said, well, give me a coin. Whose coin? They hand him a coin. He said, whose image is this on the coin? Caesar. He said, great. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to him. And so any good Jew would have heard that language. Image would have been a big and powerful word in their lives. They would have said, oh, the image on the coin is Caesar's, so give that coin to Caesar. Give to God what is God's. Well, what bears his image? We do. And so what God is asking of us is all of us. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God that which bears his image. We as human beings bear that image. We're meant to give all that we are to God. And I give that example of the woman in Africa that understood completely what it was. She didn't have any money in her hands or in her pockets. And it came time for an offering. And she simply put the basket on the ground and stood in the basket. God's asking for all of us. Everything that we have and enjoy, just like the crop that farmer enjoyed, is produced by grace. It comes from God. He wants everything that we have and all of who we are. And so the standard is not 10%. The standard is sacrifice. Are we giving, showing our richness towards God in a way that we give up things that we might enjoy doing in order to value more His kingdom, to value more Him being honored by the way we spend? A couple more principles, next to the last. We are to be people who willingly give, freely give. And that's why I say that the tithe is not the standard in the New Testament. It wasn't. Paul said, we're not to be give under compulsion. That no one's saying you have to give. We are meant to give because we're meant to recognize that though he was rich, he became poor for our sakes, that we might be rich. And so we're meant to give, called to do that. We have to pray about that and deliberate about that. But we do it willingly, and we do it freely. And lastly, we do it cheerfully. That's a struggle for me sometimes. Every once in a while I go, I'd rather go on vacation. I'd rather travel. I'd rather do something else with my money. As a general rule, cheerfully give, but every once in a while, there's a little bit of begrudgingness in there. I don't know if that's a word, begrudgingness. There's something about me that's, I'd just rather have this week. He says that we are to give cheerfully. In fact, Paul says that we are to excel in the grace of giving. And that kind of takes us full circle. Excel in the grace of giving. It's a grace, but we're meant to give. We're meant to be really good at it. So the tithe is not the standard, sacrificial giving is, and we are expected to give. Are we rich towards God? As the parable asks of us, are we showing that we value what it is that he wants to achieve in the world? Are we showing that we want his name to be esteemed above all names? Is he being honored by what we do? And then think about the practical implications of that playing out. How do missionaries go to the places where they're called? How does the church operate in a way that reaches new people, another generation with the gospel? It's through the faithful, free will giving of God's people. Cheerfully done. That the cause might be advanced. I remember years ago, really in some ways naive, 25 years old, moving to Bolivia and asking 100 families, was the appeal that went out, to give $10 a month. Not very much money. But can you imagine what all can be achieved when 100 families give $10 a month? Missionaries can be sent to third world countries. Their flights paid for, their housing while they're there, their medical care, their food, so that they can live among a people who might not otherwise hear about Jesus because of the free will giving of the faithful. That's how the church operates. That's how the gospel is advanced. And if we want to say with our money what we value, we hear the call of God to give sacrificially, to give freely, to give cheerfully. That's what will honor him and bring glory to his name and show our richness towards God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.